And our message this morning is sort of a summary of the study, and it's called Amazing Courage, and that's been our theme through the week. We've been talking about the first half of the book of Daniel. Now, you know the book of Daniel, one of the most remarkable books in history, not only in the Bible, but is really divided in two parts. And the first six chapters in Daniel is dealing with history, and it's talking about what was going on in the courtyard of, or I should say in the royal court of Babylon and Persia, and the experiences of Daniel and his friends. The last six chapters, chapters 7 through 12, is dealing with the visions that God gave Daniel regarding prophecy. Now, there are visions in chapters 2 and chapter 4, but their visions are dreams of a king. In the last half of the book, it's the dreams of Daniel regarding the future and what's happening. And so we're going to be talking about the amazing courage that is demonstrated. These first six chapters of Daniel are talking about God's kingdom, God's truth, and God's people. And through all the trials that transpire, it's telling how these young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those were their Hebrew names, they stood up against great opposition, and they were successful in great tests. They would not be discouraged. And we want to encourage all, especially our young people, to have that amazing courage. Heard about a man that was walking by a park one day, and he saw there was a baseball game going on. Some young kids were playing a game of baseball, and he went over by the dugout fence, and he looked at the score, and it was 20-0. And he talked to one of the boys that was in the dugout, and he said, are you discouraged? He said, no, not at all. He was smiling ear to ear. He said, we haven't been to bat yet. He said, our turn is coming. He had a positive outlook, and God's people need to have a positive outlook. We need courage. Now, one of my favorite sections of the Bible is the statement that God makes to Joshua. When Moses was getting ready to die, he was told by the Lord, Joshua, your apprentice, he is to be your successor. And he's going to need extraordinary courage, because he will lead these people from the wilderness into a land of giants, where there are seven nations that have bigger cities and better weapons and bigger armies, and they're better trained, and he's going to need courage to go against these forces. And so Moses told Joshua, be courageous, be courageous. God is with you, God is with you. Kept saying, be courageous, be strong, God is with you. One reason we can be courageous and be strong is because God is with us. Now, if you go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. That's a wonderful promise. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul quotes that in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you will divide the land as an inheritance, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Now, how do you demonstrate your courage? That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might prosper. How many want to be prosperous? This is a prosperity sermon. It's talking about be courageous, obey God's commandments, you will prosper. Wherever you go, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate in it. Day and night you will observe it. And that word meditate there is, it's a Hebrew word that's very much like, you know, they were shepherds. It's the word that when animals are chewing their cud and they're just going over it again, you know. And, you know, a cow's a little different than people are, and so are goats. They got several stomachs and they eat. And they digest, and then when they're resting, they bring some of it back up and chew on it again. A strange analogy, but you read the Bible, you digest it, then you meditate on it. A little later, you chew it over, you think about it. This is what David said. It's not like Eastern meditation where you just empty your head and keep repeating words. It's where you're thinking about the Word of God. You're chewing on it. Meditate on the Word of God, night and day. Observe to do according to all that is written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. For then you will make your way, here it is again, prosperous. You will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Can you say amen? That's a wonderful passage of Scripture, a promise, don't be discouraged. And as we're going through this wilderness into the promised land, what God said to Joshua, he says to us. Our battle is not the Canaanites, it's the devil. And people influenced by the devil in this world. And God wants us to have that kind of courage. Now, the book of Daniel, we're going to look at those first six chapters very quickly, and we're going to highlight the things that we learned about the experience of our heroes, Daniel, sometimes known as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel chapter 1 is a lesson in courage for self-control. You remember when Daniel and his friends were carried off to Babylon, and Daniel and his three friends had been selected. They weren't just taken off to slavery. They said, you are bright and good-looking. We think you can be trained to be officials in the palace. By the way, they were from royal blood. They were related to King Hezekiah and related to King David. And you can be trained, and we're going to put you through the best schools in the world back then were in Babylon. And the king's even provided the cafeteria food for you. Well, and they looked at the cafeteria food, and they said, that's not good for anyone, especially a Jew. And there's the king's wine, which was probably fermented, and the food had been offered to pagan idols, and they ate all kinds of creepy things. And this is what it says about Daniel and his friends. Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He had courage to demonstrate self-control. Now, the food probably tasted great. And everybody else around him was eating that food that may have tasted great, but he knew it wasn't right for him to eat it. And persuaded the chief of the eunuchs, he said, give us a 10-day test. Give us simple vegetables, pulse to eat, lentils and greens and water to drink, and then look and see who's healthier and who's sharper after 10 days. You know the story. After just 10 days of their eating the basic biblical diet and then comparing them to all the others that were eating from the Babylonian buffet, it says that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 10 times wiser and they were fairer, better looking, and fatter in flesh. Now, some of you might think, I don't want that diet. But they had just been starved because they had just come out of Babylon. They had been carried across the desert. And so it's basically saying they were able to put on healthy weight. They had elasticity in their step. And the king, when he tested them, they were 10 times smarter. Isn't it interesting? In the beginning of the book, it starts out by saying, take care of your body, keep your mind clear. Do not be controlled by the flesh. They may have wanted to eat and drink those things, but they said no. And because of that, and they ate what was good, they were blessed. You can read here, it says in Proverbs chapter 23, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, like the king of Babylon, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. If you struggle with your appetite, it's almost like you say, don't do it, don't do it. You're not going to really cut your own throat. It's a figure of speech to control yourself. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Isaiah 1:19, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. God wants us to have self-control with our food and physical passions. That is one of the secrets to success and prosperity in God's kingdom. I don't think there's too many of us here that missed the news about those four children that went down in a plane that crashed in the Amazon, crashed May 1st. And the pilot, one of the tribal leaders, and the mother were ultimately killed in the crash. The mother did not die right away. She had four children in the plane with her. The children all survived, almost no injury from the plane crash because they were in the back. And the mother told the children, it's going to be hard for them to find you. Don't stay here. Take some of the little picnic food with them. Take the food. She told the oldest girl, Leslie, 13 years old. Another was 9, another was 5, and one was less than a year old. She said, watch out for your brother and sister. Here's some food. Go away from this place. They also had rebels that went through that part of the jungle, so it wasn't safe. And for 40 days, they searched for these kids. They actually had one Belgian shepherd that the army, they had 150 soldiers looking through the jungle. They were calling out with the loudspeakers, and they were dropping food from helicopters, hoping maybe they'd find one of these deposits of food. They did find one of them. But the girl, Leslie, kept her siblings all alive. As much as she wanted to eat their meager provisions that the mother gave them, she fed it to the baby and her brothers, and she ate just enough to keep herself alive. Now that takes incredible self-control for a child, to be thinking about others and not just thinking about yourself. And whenever they were harvesting fruit, she kept giving it to the young ones, kept them all alive. They're rescued, they're recovering now, and have quite a story to tell. Great example for courage in young hearts. Amen? Daniel chapter 2. We talked about courage for self-control. Daniel 2 is courage to speak up. Daniel was a low-class wise man. He had been chosen with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to be wise men. But when the king had this dream, he couldn't understand, and none of the wise men could tell him what it meant. He got frustrated because he thought, well, they're all frauds, and I'm going to have them all executed. And it fit with the other chapter. And the king sends out a decree that notifies that all the wise men are going to be executed. And Daniel had the courage to speak up and ask the guard, he said, why is this decree so hasty from the king? And you'll notice that you can read about this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and he asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. He reasoned with the king. He said, do you want to just kill all the wise men? Give me a little time. I'll tell you what it means. Do you want the answer? The king thought, well, that's true. You weren't here for the first visit. Maybe I'll give you a chance. So Daniel tells the guard, then he tells the king. Then his friends and he went home and they tell the Lord. And they prayed. Now you have to pray that you not only understand the king's dream, you're praying that you will have the king's dream. And then God gave them the dream. And he went back and they interpreted the dream for the king. So Daniel, he spoke to the guard, he spoke to the king, he spoke to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. They were courageous. God said, I am with you. God showed up. Amen? Then you go to Daniel chapter 3. I know Pastor Ross was talking about this morning. You folks are going to have your black belt in the book of Daniel when this month is over. Amen? And Daniel 3, this is where the king, he makes his golden image, and he tells everybody to bow down. By the way, it's good to understand this chapter if you want to understand Revelation 13, where the beast makes an image, and whoever doesn't worship the image of the beast should be killed. Nebuchadnezzar made an image, and whoever doesn't worship his image should be killed. There's parallels there. Also talks about Babylon in Revelation. Now, when Daniel's not in this story, he may have been off on official business, or he didn't get an invitation because the king knew about his aversion to idolatry. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there, and they're brought to this royal convocation, and they don't know what's going on. There's this big object with a sheet over it, and then they hear the decree that when they hear the music, they're to fall down and worship the image. And they go, uh-oh, we shouldn't have come to this party. And they pull the sheet off the image, and there in the rising sun, the golden image, 90 feet tall, is there gleaming, probably very impressive. And then the best musicians start to play this moving music. And everything about the occasion, they're thinking, oh, it feels worshipful. But they would not bow down because the commandment said, you shall not make images bow down and worship them. And some of the friends around them said, just, you know, there may have been other Jews in the group that compromised. And they said, just fix your sandals. Nobody will know. God will understand. Don't worship the image, but just bow down. Don't be a spectacle. Don't mess up the king's party. The loving thing to do is don't make the king mad. They probably had all of these rationalizations. You know what I'm talking about? But they folded their arms and they said, we're not even going to look like. Avoid the appearance of evil. All this is about idolatry and bowing to the image. We cannot do that. And they stood up. Finally, they're brought before the king. And the king says, oh, it's you. You guys are the ones who got the perfect score on my test. I'd rather not kill you if I don't have to. Maybe you didn't hear the decree. I'm going to give you a second chance. And the devil wants you to compromise. He'll give you lots of chances. So I'll play the music again. But those young men had courage to stand up. And one of them answered. We never know which one it is. And he said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And God's already answered it. Don't worship idols. If that is the case, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Why did they believe that? Because they had read in the Bible where Isaiah said, when you go through the fire, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. God had a promise, and they claimed it. God is able to deliver us from your hand. But let it be known, O king, that we will not serve your gods, because they're not gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We're going to be facing the same test in the last days, aren't we? Where the beast power tells us to worship, and it conflicts with the worship of God and his commandments. We need to put the law of God ahead of the law of man. Amen? And that's not the Ten Commandments with a 10% discount. That's all 10, which is why we're here today. We will not worship the gold image. The king lost his cool, had his strongest soldiers roughly tie them up and run towards the mouth of this heaving, pulsating inferno. And it was so hot, it killed all the soldiers that threw them in. But they had to obey the king's command, even though it cost their life. In case anyone wonders, well, maybe the fire wasn't very hot, you know, like people walk on hot coals as a trick. It was hot enough to kill the soldiers that threw them in. And then the king said, wait, we threw three men in the fire, but I seem to see four. They don't look like they're hurt at all. And they're walking around, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They stood up, and Jesus showed up to be with them again. And he delivered them, and it didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. We need to have courage. They stood up against the pressure of everyone in the culture around them to compromise God's law. We're facing that today, friends, aren't we? If you want to be a Christian, you're going to have to be an oddball in this society. But they went against the current. I was reading an interesting, amazing fact about 9-year-old James Savage. Now, James did this back in 2016, but he decided to break the world's record for the youngest person to swim across San Francisco Bay to Alcatraz and back again. Now, I don't know if you know, but that is some of the strongest currents of any bay in the world, and the water is always cold. And he swam it. And by the way, they have great white sharks that show up every now and then in that bay. Did you know that? And he went out in that water by himself, 9 years old. I think he weighed 57 pounds and swam. A time, you know how long? I don't know if you ever swam a mile. You might think, well, it's only 1 mile. Walking's not so bad. Try swimming a mile against the current in dark waters. with the wind blowing the salt water in your face and your eyes. And he made that trip, and sometimes he'd get discouraged, but there was a support boat following him from a distance. And they'd say, you could make it, don't give up. And he kept on going, and he broke the record. That's courage. If you're standing up for God in this society, young people, you're gonna have to swim against the current. Your friends are gonna be saying and doing things that they shouldn't do, and you gotta know how to say no and stand up. And when you're discouraged, remember, God's got a support boat that is never far away. He will be with you. Then you go to chapter 4 in Daniel, and you see that Daniel and his friends, they had courage to share. Now, this is a story where Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream of a big tree. And he brings in the wise men, and as always, the wise men never seem to know what the answer is. They're not that wise. His enchanters and his astrologers. And Daniel comes in, and he hears the dream, and he knows right away what it is. But he's got to give the king some difficult news about the dream. And he doesn't want to really do it. I mean, how many of you want to say something? I don't like conflict. I don't like being heavy. You think I'm probably in the wrong job if that's the case. But you've got to tell the truth. And he had to tell the king the truth. And you know, if you love your friends, you have the courage to share truth. Then Daniel 4, verse 19, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, he was astonished. That means he was quiet for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream and its interpretation trouble you. And Belteshazzar, Daniel, he answered and said, my lord, may the dream be concerning those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. In other words, this dream is going to make your enemies happy. It's bad news for you, but I need to tell you because it's from God. And after he tells them, that tree that gets cut down, that ends up going wild, so that's what's going to happen to you because of your pride. You're walking around because you're such a powerful kingdom and a golden kingdom. You're saying, oh, I can do anything. I've got great power. And you don't realize you're just a man. And God's going to have to humble you. So then Daniel gave him some difficult advice, but it was true. Verse 27, Daniel 4. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities. You know, it's tough to tell a king about their sins. And your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And Nebuchadnezzar heard that, and he humbled himself. He listened to the advice of his friend. He humbled himself, but it wore off after a year, you know. It's hard to be humble when you're great in every way. You ever heard that? And Nebuchadnezzar was surrounded by all these people telling him how wonderful he was, and it went to his head, and he lost his mind for 7 years and groveled like an animal. At the end of 7 years, it says he lifted his eyes to heaven and his reason came back. If you want to be reasonable, lift your eyes to heaven. And his kingdom was restored. But Daniel had the courage to tell his friend what he needed to hear to save him. Sometimes we need courage to save our friends. I'll never forget hearing a story years ago about a boy. I still remember his name. His name was Tony. He was a 13-year-old boy, and he was on the school bus of this elementary school, and he was one of the older kids on the bus, and it was in a snowstorm in Minnesota, and this blizzard came out of nowhere and just blinded the driver, and he tried to stay on the road, but the school bus ran off the road, and they were out in this farm community of Minnesota, and they waited a while, and the driver said, Tony, you're in charge. He says, I've got to find help. So the driver got out of the bus. He went tromping down the road through this blinding blizzard, and the snow kept getting deeper and deeper. And then he left the bus idling to keep the heat on, and something happened, and the engine just stopped. And Tony tried, and he could not get it going until pretty soon the battery died. And then the temperature, I don't know if you've ever been to Minnesota in the winter, temperature quickly plunged way below zero in the bus. And the kids, icicles began to form on the windows, and the kids were all shivering and whimpering, and they were starting to go to sleep. They were freezing to death. And Tony went from one kid to another and shook him and woke him up and said, you've got to get up. You've got to keep moving. You've got to keep moving. And he was shaking them, sometimes even hitting them when they went to sleep to wake them up again. And a few hours later, rescue vehicle came by with six-wheel drive and saved all the kids. And they gave him an award for being a hero. And Tony said, I don't deserve an award. He says, I just need to let you know that the harder I worked to keep them warm, I stayed warm. He says, as I was caring about them, I ended up getting the blessing. One of the best things you can do in sharing the truth with your friends, it seals the truth in your own mind as you do that. Have courage to share the truth. Daniel chapter 5, courage to speak boldly. You know the story. King Belshazzar, not to be confused with Belteshazzar, that's Daniel's Babylonian name, Belshazzar, no T. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And while his father, Nabonidus, was out conquering other empires and actually doing archaeology, he put Belshazzar in charge. And Belshazzar resented the influence of the Jews on the empire. Nebuchadnezzar had given up idolatry because of the influence of Daniel. Well, Belteshazzar said, I'm going to show you that I don't believe this Jehovah God. And he began to have a big party. And he was really doing it also because the Persian and the Mede armies were outside Babylon, but they could never get through the walls and past their guard. And so he said, I'm going to show we're not afraid. We got plenty of food. They can't besiege the city. We're going to have a party. And they had this big party, and they invited all the nobles and the lords to this big banquet hall, and this young, he's not actually the king, he's sort of the crown prince, but they call him the king. And he's getting drunker and drunker, and then he says, you know, just to show we're not afraid of the Jewish God, get the vessels, those holy vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem, bring them out, we're going to pour wine in them, and we're going to praise our gods with his vessels. And, you know, you can only push God so far, and eventually you might get a reaction. And he's mocking God. By the way, we need to admire that Daniel did not go to that party. Sometimes you need courage to not show up. And he stayed away because he knew what was going to happen there. And while the king was carrying on and praising these gods of gold and silver and iron and wood and stone with the holy vessels from the temple, all of a sudden this hand appears, no body attached to it, just a hand, kind of like the Adams family thing. Your laugh tells me you saw that. And begins to write meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin on the walls where everybody could see it. And the king, who was so proud mocking God a minute ago, he stood up and the Bible says that his loins were loosed. Right, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin on the walls where everybody could see it. And the king, who was so proud mocking God a minute ago, he stood up and the Bible says that his loins were loosed. In Hebrew, that means he wet his pants. And his knees were smiting together, so scared that he just can't control himself. And when he gets his wits about him, he calls in all the wise men and says, whoever will interpret this writing, I'll make him third ruler in the kingdom. He can't make him second ruler in the kingdom because he's only the second. He says, I'll make him third ruler, and I'll give him a gold chain and all these gifts. And the wise man can't figure it out. Guess who they call again? You know, they always seem to, after the wise men of the world can't figure it out, they call the Jew. Joseph got called when none of Pharaoh's wise men could figure it out. That's because this is, the oracles of truth were committed to that nation. Joseph understood. They called Daniel. He understood. They called him again. And Daniel comes in and he says some bold things to the king. Daniel answered the king. King said, I'll give you these gifts. He said, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. When a king offers you a gift, you give it to someone else. You keep it. I don't want it. You know why Daniel said that? Because he knew what the writing said. That you're not going to be king in the morning. So I don't really care about your gifts. Yet I'm going to read the writing for you. That's a sign of a true prophet. They don't ask for your credit card. As soon as someone wants money to give you a prophecy, then they say, keep your gifts. But I'll tell you what it said, and I'll make it known. And he said, you knew what Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, went through, how he was proud, he mocked God, and God humbled him. You should have humbled yourself. But because you mocked the God of heaven with his sacred vessels, God sent this hand. You notice Jesus showed up again, didn't he? That same hand that wrote the Ten Commandments, that same hand that wrote in the dust of the temple floor, is the hand that was writing the judgment on the walls of Babylon. God sent his hand. You, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven and the God who holds your breath in his hands. By the way, he holds all of our breath in his hands. Who owns all your ways, you've not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, which said, Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that night, Belshazzar and his whole court was slain, and all of his officials, except Daniel, who is not only preserved, but he ends up going into the next kingdom. You know, you think about people like Elijah, who stood up to Ahab, and John the Baptist, who stood up to Herod, was not afraid to say, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. They spoke boldly. Paul was not afraid to stand up to the high priest, or Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees. People, God needs people and young people in these last days that have courage. You know, I was reminded how during the Protestant Reformation in Europe, there was a great preacher named Hugh Latimer. And Hugh Latimer realized he had to preach to the king, who was Henry VIII, who was not a real godly king. And you didn't want to make Henry mad. I mean, his wives didn't even survive when they upset him, and he was had other plans. Listen to how Latimer begins his sermon when he knows the king is in the audience. He said, Latimer, Latimer, talking to himself in front of everybody. Do you remember that you're speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has power to command you to be sent to prison, who can have your head cut off if it please him? Will you not take care to say nothing that might offend royal ears? Then he paused, and he says, Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you're speaking before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, before him at whose throne Henry VIII will stand? Before him to whom one day you will give an account of yourself. Latimer, Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word. That's courage. Henry VIII didn't have the courage to kill him when he said something so bold. Henry's daughter, Mary, did have him burnt at the stake in 1555. But that's a man of courage. God wants us to have courage to speak boldly, and God wants us to have, Daniel chapter 6, courage to shine. The king gave the command, you know, he's tricked. King Darius might have been a good king. He liked Daniel, thinking about putting Daniel in charge of all of his administration, which some of the Persian officials resented because he had worked for Nebuchadnezzar and he was a captive from the Jews. But he was so spirit-filled. The Bible says an excellent spirit was in him. And he was so honest and had so much integrity that Persia, with 127 provinces, the king said, look, I need some people in government I can trust. And in case you didn't know it, it's really hard to find them. People in government you could trust, you got that? Unfortunately, that are honest, that don't take kickbacks, you can't buy their influence. And when he found Daniel, he said, I'm thinking of putting him in charge of everything. So the other politicians wanted to get rid of him. They can't find anything wrong with Daniel because he's just honest. They said, you know, we're going to have to find something regarding his religion because he's very faithful about his religion. We'll have to find a religious law to get rid of him. Now, in his Jewish law, he can't worship any other god. It's the first commandment. It's not the one on idolatry. That's commandment number two. This is commandment number one. You shall not have other gods. They said, Let's tell King Darius to sign a decree that no one can pray to anyone but the king for 30 days to bring the kingdom together. And Darius gets tricked into signing this law, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which doesn't change. And then the amazing thing it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, whoever prays to any other god or man for 30 days is going to the lion's den. That's the death decree. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his room in the upper chamber, a place of visibility. Could have gone to the basement. He went upstairs. He went towards the courtyard, opens his windows where everyone can see. And like a cuckoo clock for his whole life, he had gone three times a day. Everyone saw those windows open, and they saw Daniel pray towards Jerusalem. They saw him get down on his knees. Everybody in town knew about his faith. Then they saw the king's law, and they all wondered, what's he going to do? Daniel had courage to let his light shine, to open his windows, to go upstairs. And he went up, he got on his knees. He could have stood, got on his knees, opened his windows, could have kept his windows closed. But he was not going to compromise his witness for the king's law. He wasn't going to break God's command. Opened his windows, and he prayed towards Jerusalem. Out loud, how do we know that? Because it tells us what he prayed. He gave thanks. That takes courage. If you know you're going to get die and go to the lions, I mean, a lot of ways you can think about dying, that probably wouldn't be top of my list. Be fed to cats. I don't like watching pet cats eat. I don't want to see lions eat me. And be willing to die. And he calmly opens his windows. His love for God, his relationship with God, his prayer life and devotional life was more important to him than his own life. And he let his light shine. Went to the lion's den, and you know what? He had courage. Does God show up again? After spending the night there, by the way, don't miss, they followed Daniel around. They followed Jesus around. They found no fault in Daniel. They found no fault in Jesus. About the going down of the sun, Daniel is placed in the lion's den. Jesus dies about the going down of the sun. A stone is placed over the mouth of the den. A stone is placed over the mouth of the tomb. Pilate's seal is placed over the tomb. Darius' seal is placed over the lion's den. The women come to the tomb very early in the morning. Very early in the morning, Darius comes to the tomb, to the lion's den. Jesus comes out alive. Daniel comes out alive. The story of Daniel is also a story of our Savior. And he let his light shine. He would not be intimidated. He wanted everyone to know what he believed. You know, it's beautiful the way the book of Daniel ends. God tells Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, go your way till the end be, for you will stand in your inheritance at the end of the days. God promised him, you will be in the kingdom because you've stood for me and you've had courage. You're going to stand in your inheritance when that time comes. Back in 1963, a man in Cappadocia near Anatolia, Turkey, was making a renovation to his basement. And in the process, he broke through the wall. All of a sudden, there was this empty chamber there. He thought, maybe it's an old grave. And he got a light and he went inside. And as he went inside the chamber, it went into another chamber and then another chamber. And he found not just an underground cavern or a cave, he found an underground city. Not a little pueblo, he found an underground city that could house 20 to 30,000 people that had been missing. And it was called the city, you can see it now on a tour, the city of Derinkuyu. I'd like to go there someday and see it. They had... It was built about, well, first the Hittites started it, but then the Christians expanded it because they were afraid of the Ottomans, the Muslims who had been sweeping across Turkey and pillaging. So they built an underground city. Had churches, cattle down there, ventilation system, fans. They had stone locks that would seal off the entrances where nobody could get through. It was all illuminated. They had an underground river that supplied all their water. They had schools, they wine presses, grain storage. It's just this incredible city. Can you imagine 20,000 people living underground? But you know, during that time, the church did not grow. Because Jesus said, you are to set your light like a city on a hill. Jesus didn't say, put it in the basement. He wants us to let our light shine. Amen? How many of us want to have the courage of Daniel and his friends to stand for the Lord, to be bold, to share truth, and to go against the current? Now, just before we have our closing prayer, I'll mention that our trumpet section is going to be doing some special music, a postlude after prayer. The kids can go back to their seats. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, praise you, give you the glory for the wonderful experience this week with the Vacation Bible School, for all of the decisions that were made to put Jesus first in their lives. And we want to thank you for the dedication of all the teachers and all the helpers that have brought this program together. And we believe we'll see a harvest in heaven as a result. And so we give ourselves to you, ask for your blessing. Help us to be faithful, Lord. We thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.